Together to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Back in 2001, a new television reality game show, which we have been flooded with reality shows on television. The amazing thing is none of them are very real. Have you noticed that? But anyway, this new reality game show came on, produced by Jerry Bruckheimer, and began to air, called The Amazing Race. It immediately became popular, won several prestigious awards in the entertainment industry, and was then very quickly seen branching out into international markets and began to have an Amazing Race European style and Asian style and South American style and all of that. And so it is branched out and gone everywhere, and I'm sure probably all of you at one time or another have seen it. And the fact, though, is that as amazing as all of that may be, there is an amazing race that is even more exciting, and it's even more rewarding. And that's the amazing race that we as Christians have been called to run. Two times in his writings, the Apostle Paul referred to the Christian life as a race. Two times he referred to it as a race. And so I want us to begin today, and we're going to today and next Sunday leading up to our mission conference, which will be on the 9th. But today and next Sunday, want us just think about this amazing race that we have. And as we consider this over the next couple of weeks, I want us to begin by noticing, number one, as you follow along in your notes today, I want us to notice the race. The race. If you've watched a race, you will immediately know that in every race there are two kinds of people that are involved. I don't know how many watched the Olympics, but there are two kinds of people in every event. Two kinds of people. There are those who are participating, and there are those who are watching. All right? Two kinds of people in every race. Those who are running, those who are watching. So let's begin by noticing, first of all, the runners. And in Hebrews and chapter 12 and verse number 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "Wherefore?" And then at the end of the verse, he says, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now you need to remember, Paul is writing. He is writing to believers in Jesus Christ. And so with that thought in mind, let's just go back real quickly to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and verse 9, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, normally, that's where we stop reading. We read verse 8, we read verse 9, then we stop right there. But the Apostle Paul did not stop there. Because after we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, then there is something that is supposed to come after that. And here's what he says in verse number 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You see, God has saved us by his marvelous grace. And there's nothing that we have ever done to deserve that grace. So we need to understand that by no means are any of us saved by what we are able to do. However, that does not change the fact that God saved us to do something. Does that make sense? We're not saved by what we do, but we are saved to do something. In other words, God has saved us for a purpose. And the thing that we are to do is that we are to do those good works which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. That's the teaching that Paul gives to us. So when we talk about the Christian life and we talk about it being a race, the race that we're talking about here is a race that is designed simply to accomplish God's purpose for our life in the span of time that He has allotted for us to live on this earth. That's the race we're involved in. The race we're involved in is to finish the good work God has for me, God has for you, and we're to finish that work in the time slot that God has ordained for us to live. Certainly that's the goal that the Lord Jesus had in mind. Yeah, even the Lord Jesus had that goal in mind. That's why in John chapter 4, verse number 34, here's what Jesus said. He said, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. In other words, Jesus was saying, the thing that drives me, the thing that keeps me going, the thing that motivates me, it's to do the work that my Heavenly Father has appointed for me to do, to finish the work that He's given to me. It's interesting that just a short time later, before going to the cross of Calvary, Jesus declared that He had accomplished His goal. He accomplished His goal. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 17 and verse 4, in that high priestly prayer when He was praying in the upper room, He prayed and He said, I have glorified Thee in the earth. And then He makes this statement. He said, I have finished the work. I finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. Just as Jesus had finished His race, it's also possible for each and every one of us to finish the race God has set before us. You know, Bible, we say when we're studying the Bible that Jesus is our great example, right? We say that. And yet many times, at the same time, while we say He's our great example, we also use Him as our great excuse, don't we? In other words, we see, well, yeah, Jesus did this, and but you know, he was the Son of God. I'm not. Yeah, He could do that, but not me. He's the Son of God. Well, wait a minute. Before we jump on that horse, let me remind you of what the Apostle Paul said. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 7, as he's getting ready to lay down his life, he says, the time of my departure is at hand. And then he makes this statement. He said, I have, finished my course. I have finished. What's he saying? I finished my race. I've run the race. In my life, I have done exactly what God wanted me to do. I've accomplished what God wanted me to accomplish in my life. I finished the race. I've finished the course that God had for me. I finished the course. Every one of us, as believers in Christ, we have a course. We have a race that God has chosen for us. And we're to run with patience, the Hebrews 12:1 says. We're to run with patience that race that has been set before every one of us. Now, those are the runners. Remember I said there's two groups of people that are involved in every race. There's the runners, and then number two, you remember who the second ones were? Anybody remember? There are the spectators, right? They're the spectators. So look at verse number 1. Says Paul begins the verse, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Witnesses. Who is it? Who is it that makes up this cloud of witnesses? Well, I think there are three that we could mention. I think there are three. First of all, there is the Lord God. We know that God the Father, the Bible tells us over and over again that God's eye is on us, that He sees the good, He sees the bad, He sees everything that we do, He knows every thought that we think. Certainly we would understand that God Himself is a spectator who watches as we run the race that He has set before us. God is watching you. He's watching me. He knows what we do. Not only does He know what we do, He knows why we do it. We talked about that this morning. He knows the motives of our heart. He knows why we do the things that we do. And He is very much interested not only in what we do, but in why we do it. And He's a spectator. He's watching all of that. Not only do I believe that the Lord God is watching, I believe the angels are watching. I believe the angels are watching. I believe both the holy angels and the fallen angels are watching us. Both the holy angels and the fallen angels. I believe the holy angels are watching us simply because of the fact, Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14, they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation. That's us. And the purpose of the angels is to minister to us. The psalmist said that the angel of the Lord camps around those who love Him. They guard over us. They watch over us. They minister to us in various ways and in various times. And so certainly the angels of God, those holy angels, are watching over us. They're watching us as we run this race. I think the fallen angels. I'm talking about those demonic spirits. I believe they also watch. And I believe they watch not to minister to us, but they watch so that they might find some weakness in our life whereby they might trip us up and cause us to stumble, cause us to fall, cause us to make a wreck and a ruin of our life and of our testimony so that we cannot be used by God. Yes, I believe the enemy is watching as well. So the angels are watching. The angels are watching. I also believe the saints are watching. I believe the saints, first of all, are watching in heaven. They're watching in heaven. That includes the Old Testament saints. In fact, if you look at the context, you go from chapter 12, you go back to chapter 11, what do you find in chapter 11? You find all the Old Testament saints are listed, right? And you read about the great exploits and the great way that God used those Old Testament saints and how that they went to heaven not seeing the reward. They went to heaven not seeing the Messiah and the way of salvation fully provided. They went to heaven without realizing the promise. Chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore? In other words, going back to what came before that. Wherefore now, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses? And so I believe that those in heaven, the Old Testament saints, as well as the New Testament saints, who are now in glory, I believe they're watching with us. They're watching over us as we run the race. Now, it's kind of a sentimental thought, you know. It's kind of a sentimental thought that many have. It's sort of the thought that, well, you know, grandma, grandpa, you know, they knew the Lord. They're in heaven now. And they're up there in the clouds, and they're kind of leaning over the walls of heaven. You know? And they're watching their favorite grandson, you know. Just to be honest, I just really don't know. Stop and think about it. I just really don't know how much time people in heaven who have streets of gold, walls of all kinds of precious gems, gates of solid pearl, a river of life flowing through the middle of it with the tree of life with its 12 manners of fruit on both sides of the river, flowing out of the throne of God Himself. With all of that to look at, why would I want to look down on a world that is cursed with filth and sin and wickedness? I kind of have an idea. When I die, if I die before Jesus comes and I go to heaven, I know some of you think you're really going to be there. Well, yeah, I'm going to go. But when I die and go to heaven, I promise you one thing. I'm going to look over the walls of heaven just because at my funeral I want to hear what you say about me. But I don't think I'm going to spend all my time watching HBC to see that you're continuing on the right way, okay? There's other things I want to see up there. Other people I want to meet. Other people I want to meet. However, having said that, the Bible does clearly say the saints in heaven are watching. And I don't think it's so much they're leaning over the battlements of heaven to observe us as we run the race of our life, but I think the idea is simply that those in heaven they're cheering for us. They're cheering for us as we run the race that they have already completed. They're cheering for us that we might run faithfully. They're cheering for us, and if I could say they're praying for us. Praying that we might not only run faithfully, but that we might finish well the race that has been set before us. That God might be glorified in our lives. Those in heaven are watching, and those on earth are also watching. Those on earth, those are the ones who are watching over you spiritually. Your pastors, your teachers, they watch over you spiritually, and they're praying that you'll finish well, praying that you'll run faithfully, praying that you'll be what you ought to be. Yeah, there's people that are watching over you. People that are watching you, praying for you, cheering for you. As you run the Christian race, as you run the race God has for your life, praying that you'll be faithful and that you'll be what God wants you to be. Those that are watching over. Those that are watching. Well, that brings us to another question, and that is this. How do we successfully run this race that God has ordained for us? Or we could say, how do we maintain a good testimony before the multitudes that are watching us as we run this Christian race? And so with that, I want us to notice then number two, and this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time today and all of next week. We're going to be on this one point. I want us to notice the admonition. The admonition. Several points that we're going to mention here. We'll just look at one today, and then we'll do the others next time, but point number one, lay aside every weight. Lay aside every weight. If you ever watch the Olympics, you'll notice that the runners, when they come out to run during the summer games, they'll come out and they've got on their sweatsuits, they've got on their jogging suits, they're wearing ankle weights many times. They come out and they'll kind of jog around wearing all of this paraphernalia. But when it comes time to race, they lay aside the ankle weights. They lay aside the heavy outer garments. They come down to the running shorts, the running t-shirt. They come down to the things that are going to weigh the least. And they lay aside everything that might slow them down so that they can run faster, more efficiently to win the race. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about for Christians. Notice what he said, verse number one, let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside every weight. Now there are many weights that Satan would use to hinder us from running well the race for God. There are many weights that Satan would lay on us to try to slow us down, to try to hinder us from running for God as we should. Let me mention just four of them real quick. First of all, number one, unforgiven sin. That's a weight. That's a weight in your life. Unforgiven sin. Many are hindered in running well for God by sinful attitudes and by sinful actions that have never been properly dealt with. And they're still wearing it like a weight. Like a weight. And it hinders them. This may be secret sins. It may be secret sins. I'm talking about sins that nobody knows about. Sins that nobody knows about. However, let me remind you of the words that are found in Psalm 90 and verse number 8. The psalmist writes, "Thou," talking about God, "Thou hast set our iniquities before Thee," our secret sins in the light of Thy countenance. How many times I remember as a boy growing up, Mom and Dad would say, "Son, don't do that." "Yes, sir." "Yes, ma'am." They go off. Right? And I did it. And they didn't know. And I got away with it. Right? No. Because all of our iniquities, God sets before Him. Even the secret sins. They're right there. They're right there. You haven't hidden anything from anybody. God knows. He knows what we think. He knows what we do. God knows. And even though those secret sins we think nobody knows and it doesn't matter because nobody ever found out, so it's not going to bother me. Yes, it will. It's a weight that will slow you down. It's a weight that will hinder you from running for God as you should and running the race that God has for you. Secret sins. But not only are secret sins, it may be a public sin. It may be a public sin. In other words, it's a sin that everybody knows out, but that everybody knows about it. Everybody knows about it, but now it has become a weight because of the guilt and the shame that it has brought into your life. And now you can't run for God like you should because of the guilt and the shame that weighs you down. Because of sin that has become public knowledge. Become public knowledge. The biblical principle we need to remember here, it's found in Proverbs 28, verse number 13. Proverbs 28, 13, the Bible says, "He that covereth his sin," you try to hide it, you try to cover over it, "he that covereth his sin shall not prosper." Not "you may not prosper," "you shall not prosper." You're not going to sin and get away with it. "He that covers his sin shall not prosper." Here's the other side. "But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." In other words, once sin has been made known, dealt with, confessed, then there's no need for guilt and shame to become a weight that weighs us down. Because of the mercy of God. And so therefore, whenever we sin, instead of trying to hide it, or instead of struggling under the guilt of it, then we need to simply claim 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, where it says that if we will confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when we act on that verse, and when we claim that verse, then that weight is laid aside, and now we're able to run with patience the race that God has set before us. Unforgiven sin. It's a weight. There's another weight that can weigh us down, and that is this: undedicated desires. All people have natural desires. All people have natural desires. All of us have natural yearnings. We have natural cravings. We have natural appetites. Includes chocolate chip cookies. Yes, amen. But all of us have these appetites. We have these desires, and these are given to us. They're given to us by God when we were created. For example, there are those natural desires that all men have. There's the desire for love. Where'd that come from? It came from God. God gave us that desire. There's the desire for comfort. There's the desire for friendship. There's the desire for sex. There's the desire for pleasures. There's the desires for any other kind of desire you can think of. Those are desires that God gave to us when He created us. And those desires, since they are given to us by God, those desires in themselves are not sinful. They're not sinful. However, we must never forget that every gift that God has given to man, Satan always seeks to pervert it and to make it something wicked and vile and filthy. So every good thing that God has created and given to us, Satan has now perverted it and made it to be something wicked and sinful. And here's how he operates. Here's how he operates. Instead of accepting the desire that God has given to us and using that desire as God has ordained for God's honor and for God's glory, Satan changes the focus so that now the fulfilling of the desire becomes our greatest goal, not the glory of God. The fulfilling of the desire becomes our greater goal. Satan tempts us to make our desires our top priority. And when that happens, then the desire that God gave to us in our life has actually become an idol that has replaced God in our life. What was that song we sang this morning, Brother Talklip? Silver and gold and something about you were talking about that. See, there's nothing wrong with any of those things that were mentioned in that song. But the problem is when we love those things so much that we're not willing to give them up for God, then those things have become an idol that have replaced God in our life. Pleasures that are undedicated. I read about a fellow by the name of Canon Wilberforce. The story is told how that he was walking one day out in a country area, walking over some of the beautiful hillsides there, and as he was walking over the hillsides, he saw in the air a beautiful golden eagle soaring in the wind. And as he was watching, he couldn't help himself. He just kind of stopped, just mesmerized by this beautiful creature soaring and circling. And then all of a sudden, that eagle swooped down, tucked its wings, and just swooped down and hit the ground, and then back into the air. And he immediately realized that this eagle had captured some kind of prey in its talons. And so he watched this eagle as he soars with his mighty wings back, gaining altitude, and he's just watching, and all of a sudden he noticed something very strange. The eagle faltered. And it kind of went funny and not like normal, and then all of a sudden it began to fall. It fell all the way and it hit the ground. He was very puzzled by that. And so Mr. Wilberforce went and he found where the eagle had fallen. He moved it over with his shoe, saw that it was dead, moved it over with his shoe, and he saw something that was very amazing. He saw that when that eagle had dived down, that eagle had caught in its talons a weasel. And as he flew back up into the air, he had pulled his talons in with the prey that he had captured. And because he pulled that weasel in close to his heart, the weasel actually bit through and the eagle was killed by that which he desired. Do you get the picture? There's nothing wrong with the desires that God has given to us, but here's the problem. When we allow the desires that we have, whether it's a desire for money, for pleasures, for comforts, for activities, sports, whatever, when we allow those things that God has allowed us to enjoy, but we allow them to get too close to our heart, they can kill you spiritually. They can take your life. Spiritually. Nothing wrong with an eagle catching a weasel. In fact, stop and think about it. They're designed to do that, right? They're designed to do that. The problem was when the eagle allowed the weasel to get too close to the heart. That's why we need to obey the commandment. We need to obey the commandment. Matthew 22, verse number 37. Here's the command we ought to always strive to obey. Love the Lord thy God every Sunday. No. Love the Lord thy God. How? Here's how you ought to love Him. With all your heart. With all your soul. With all your mind. In other words, God first. Everything else second. Undedicated desires. There's a fourth way, a third weight that will make us to be hindered in running the Christian life, and that is ungodly habits. Ungodly habits. All of us have certain habits that we picked up. And unless you were saved at a very young age, many times the habits that we picked up were habits that were not good habits. Habits that really are habits that we shouldn't be involved in, like using improper speech. Using, for example, harboring improper attitudes. We just always had that attitude. Before we got saved, we had it. After we got saved, we still got it. Instead of trying to change it, we just let it continue. And so improper actions, things that I've just always done this. I did it before I got saved. Now I got saved, and I'm just going to keep on doing it. But the point is, when we become a child of God. What is the scripture we saw this morning? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things stay the same. No, old things pass away. And all things become new. And so when we become a child of God, we need to be super sensitive. We need to be super sensitive. We need to be super sensitive that when we are convicted by the Spirit of God through the Word of God, that there is a habit in our life that is not glorifying to God, it's not good for our testimony, and it's hindering other people from coming to Christ or growing in Christ as they should. If there's something in our life, a habitual action or thought or whatever, if there's something there that is not what it ought to be, then we ought to be willing to put it aside. We ought to be willing to put it aside and not do it. Not do it. So that we will not be hindered in running the race God has before us. Ungodly habits. They're a weight. There's another one I want to mention and then we'll be done. And that is this. Unimportant concerns. Unimportant concerns. It's amazing to me how hyper people get over things that really don't even matter. People get all excited about stuff that... I had a fellow this morning. Just this morning. who told me. I won't mention his name. His initials are Maverick. I said, "How you doing, Brother Maverick?" He said, "Oh, I'm so depressed." I said, "What are you depressed about?" He said, "Canada won the gold, U.S. got the silver." He's Filipino. He cares. I'm an American. I could care less. I didn't even know they played. We get all concerned about things that really, they don't matter. In the scheme of eternity, they're not important. They're not important. That's why Luke chapter 21, verse 34, "Take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. Lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares." In other words, the warning here is simply this. Don't allow your heart to get so worked up over the things of this world that you're not consciously paying attention to the fact that Jesus Christ may come today. Are you ready? You see, the sad fact is most Christians aren't really looking for the coming of Christ. They're not really looking for the coming of Christ. They're looking for, what am I going to do as soon as Pastor Crocker shuts up and I can get out of here? Where am I going to eat dinner tonight? What am I going to do at work tomorrow? We get all worked up over all this kind of stuff, and we get so worked up and our hearts get so focused on the things of the world that we don't even remember or consider the fact that Jesus may come before this service is ended. He may. By the way, won't you be glad to be able to go to heaven and let somebody says to you, "Hey, where were you when Jesus came?" "I was in church." Yeah, it pays to be here on Sunday afternoon. But the sad thing is, many Christians are not looking for His coming, and therefore, when He comes, many Christians, because their hearts are so filled with things that really don't even matter, when He comes, many Christians are going to be ashamed. They're going to be ashamed. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, the Apostle Paul said, "Now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." Weights that hinder us, weights that slow us down, weights that keep us from running the race effectively that God has put before us. We're going to stop right here. We'll continue from this point next week. But let me just close this evening by encouraging you to ask God. Just ask God. God, show me in my life. Show me the weights. Show me the weights that are hindering me. Show me those weights that are slowing me down. Show me those weights that keep me from running the race for You that You would have for me to run in my life. Let me give you a promise. If you will pray that prayer, if you will make that request, God will answer it. God will answer it. Listen to what we find in Psalm 139, verse 23 and verse 24. David prayed the prayer. He said, "Search me, O God. Search me. Examine me. Check me out. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." God did it for David. God did it for David. And God will do it for you. He'll do it for me if we just ask Him. Search me, O God. Show me the weights. And then help me to have the grace and help me to have the courage to take the weight. And instead of making excuses for the weight, help me just to set it aside so that I can be what You want me to be. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word.